Our lesson today is taken from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, we ask you to take these words that are printed on a piece of paper and make them live and real to us, words that came to Isaiah over 2,700 years ago, Lord, that it would be real to us, and Lord, we would be able to receive your truth and the gift of your Son during this season. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As I just mentioned in the children's message, is that every year on the 11th month of the 11th day of the 11th hour was supposed to be the end of the war, to end all wars in World War I. It was supposed to be over with by then. But we've had numerous wars since then, world wars that affected many countries, smaller wars, but there's not been an end to war. And so we might look at that and say, you know, something went wrong. Something didn't go right. We all desire peace. It's something we strive for. Scripture encourages us to strive to live in peace with everyone, with our neighbors, with everyone around us. From a military and government standpoint, we often see peace as something that is a time that's free from conflict and battles and war. As a parent, you may see peace as a time when your children are asleep. As a manager, you might see peace as a time of harmony and cooperation between your employees. When you manage people, you want to see peace. As an individual, peace may be viewed as a time of contentment, satisfaction, harmony, freedom, relaxation, abundance, and joy. We all kind of have a picture in our minds of what peace may look like. Oftentimes, it may be a scene on the beach. You know, the wind's blowing and it's quiet and you can smell the ocean and kind of it's that picture of peace for you. For others, it may be up in the mountains. We can hear the birds singing and the wind's blowing through the pine trees and it's a thing of peace. You may be sitting on your front porch in your rocking chair. Whatever that picture may be, it often indicates a time that you're still and you're quiet. Conflict is just the opposite of that, and turmoil is just the opposite of that. And so we strive for peace. We want for that place of quietness. We want for that place of stillness. In our verses today, one of the things that talks about that Isaiah foretold about our Savior over 700 years before he came was he was described as being the Prince of Peace. So if Jesus was to bring peace into the world, why are there still wars, murder, violence, high divorce rates, drive-by shootings, and many more? The Beatles, and if you're too young to remember the Beatles, talk to your parents. They'll explain to who the Beatles are. I was just sharing earlier, and they were old enough to remember who the Beatles were, so I didn't have to explain. The Beatles often sang of love and peace, but it didn't stop John Lennon from being shot dead in broad daylight. The peace sign was constantly flashed by hippies during the 60s, but it did truly bring peace. The peace symbols that are on clothing and jewelry. I was in line at Dollar General yesterday, and the woman in front of me had a large peace symbol tattooed in the back of her neck. And based upon her interaction with the checkout person at Dollar General, she did not have peace in her life. That tattoo didn't give her peace. On a more personal level, we struggle with maintaining peace within our marriages, with children, siblings, and close friends. The problem with establishing peace is that you can't force others to participate in it. You can't force it upon them. You can't make your children be at peace with each other. You can't make couples stop fighting. You can't make enemies get along. Sure, we can place stopgaps in place. We can make the consequence of breaking peace so high that people don't want to break the peace. We can do that. It appears to be long-term peace, but it's really not. I often think of the humorous story about the child who's misbehaving and running around the house and causing chaos, and finally the parents put the child in the middle of his room in a timeout chair, and the child says to his parents, is that I may be still on the outside, but I'm still running on the inside. That kind of describes us, because for true peace, there has to be a heart change and a process that promotes movement away from my old sinful nature toward the redeemed nature. I'll come back to that. So there has to be a heart change, but then there has to be an ongoing process of moving away from my old self into the new self. When there's disappointment, then conflict will follow. That's part of living in this world. We're going to be disappointed. It comes with the nature. We're going to disappoint each other. You're going to get disappointed driving through the traffic, going down Highway 14. You may be wanting to get someplace and someone's driving too slow. You get disappointed. You get disappointed with the people around. You get disappointed with the people you work with. It's part of our nature because we disappoint each other. From disappointment comes conflict. Now, what happens with this sometimes is that when there's disappointment, there's conflict, we may fall back to our old nature. We tend to fall back to what we know. Our natural self or our sinful self is self-focused, it's defensive, it's rebellious, it's resentful, and it's vengeful. And so from disappointment and conflict, if I go back to what's natural to me, then I'll go back into that old nature. When there are repeated disappointments, you continually get disappointed in your relationship with someone or whatever it may be. There's repeated disappointments, and there's no system in place to deal with the conflict of that. Then we have a tendency to go into survival mode. There's nothing per se evil about survival mode, but we go into the survival mode. And what happens with survival mode, we become self-focused. Why do we become self-focused? It's because nobody's going to look out for me but me. I've got to survive. I've got to get through this. And we become self-focused. It's part of our nature. It's part of our human nature. We also become defensive. We don't want to lose any more ground. We start building these walls up to keep people from getting close to us. And so we become defensive because I don't want to lose any more ground. That's part of our nature. It's part of surviving. We also rebel. We rebel against any attempts for peace because moving toward peace may make me look weak. And if I show weakness, I'll get hurt again. I'll be disappointed again. And so we build these walls, and it moves us naturally toward our natural self, our sinful self, to survive and get through that. We harbor resentments and eventually take resentment upon those people close to us. Now, you may be thinking I'm describing an inner-city, gang-ridden, poor community as I'm describing this, and it probably would fit. You know, we're probably kind of thinking about the things that happen in Memphis on a regular basis. But this happens even in our close relationships. When disappointment occurs and conflict follows that, within our relationships with family members, friends, and neighbors, we'll follow the same pattern. Let's take a look at some more verses that talk about peace. If you did a word search throughout the Bible about with the word peace, a lot of them in the Old Testament surrounding war and that type of thing. But to get into the New Testament, which is what we're going to focus upon, it talks about a different kind of peace, a peace that we have with God and a peace that we strive to have with others. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in Ephesians 2, 13 and 15. Ephesians 2, 13 through 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who was made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. I don't know about you, but I've not used the word enmity other than today in a sentence in a conversation with anybody in quite a while. So let me give you the definition of enmity. It's a state of being actively opposed or hostile to someone. We first have to start with, if it's going to be a heart change, we need to realize that we come into this world in enmity with God. I want to be God. I want my own way. That becomes really clear when we hit about 2 years old. We don't like other people telling us what to do. We want to be God. We're in enmity with God. We don't want to submit to Him. So the first thing that has to be done, there has to be something that breaks down that wall. As described here, he talks about the middle wall of separation. Because if that doesn't occur, there's not going to be any horizontal peace. And so the first thing is that we have to have peace with God. And because the atoning blood of Christ provided that for us, we're no longer an enemy of God. The Prince of Peace came to break down that wall to give us peace with God. Next set of verses in Colossians 1, 19 through 21. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. We know this. Most of us have learned this since we were in kindergarten. No one was righteous, no, not one. Someone had to pay the price, and it had to come through the blood atonement. The just side of God had to be satisfied. The righteous side of God had to be satisfied. And so when we, by faith, accept that, and God gives us that faith, and we accept that, one of the principles that occurs is justification. We're justified by faith. That principle of justification, it's sealed. The justification is sealed. Propitiation, there has to be a payment. Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it's paid in full, it's finished, it's paid. We're given that. That payment is given to us. And then reconciliation, there's no longer separation between us and God because Jesus bridged that gap. We're reconciled to Him. We're now restored to the place that Adam and Eve were before the fall. We now have an intimate relationship with God because of the redemptive work of Christ. His payment made peace with God. Now, there's another process that picks up from there. As I mentioned to you before, is that it's one thing to have peace here, but there's a process of I have to decrease so He can increase. And part of that process is called sanctification. And God takes us through a refiner's fire where we get to choose to participate in sanctification. He's not going to force His peace upon us. But that process of sanctification is me crucifying that old man, that I'm not self-reliant, that I'm not rebellious, that I have opportunities to crucify that, to walk in agreement with that new atoned self. And it's only through that that peace can really occur. And so as we go through this world, we've got peace with God, but if I'm not participating in that sanctification and I get disappointed and I have conflict, I tend to go back to my old nature, and the peace that I need with other men isn't extended. Let's look at some more verses. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Same thing, we're justified by faith, because now we have peace with God. And in John 14, 26 and 27, this is Jesus speaking. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit gives us inner peace. The world offers external peace. It's situational, and it doesn't last. I tell people this all the time. They don't let you live at Disney World. You don't get to live on the beach. I don't care what Jimmy Buffett says. You're not going to get to live on the beach and be able to survive. That's situational peace. It's just a period of time in our life. that what Jesus did for us is he gave us eternal peace. First with God, and then to extend to others. Now here's a lengthy set of verses here, but I want to drive this home with this. In Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9, and I'm going to butcher these people's names because I've never been able to say them right. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. In these set of verses, we're going to get some examples of how to deal with conflict and disappointment. And so the first thing here, we don't know. There's a minor conflict going on between these two women. These are women whose names are secure in the book of life. These are godly women who helped Paul when he was there. And so something, the main theme throughout this is, in Philippians, is joy and peace. Something is disrupting that. They've had some minor conflict. Maybe they had some conflict over whether there should be new cushions in the pews. Maybe it was a conflict over the color of the carpet in the church. Goofy stuff that we get in conflict about. And so the first thing that Paul implores them to do is he says, help these women. This conflict is disrupting the peace within the congregation. So the first instruction, if you see someone who's in conflict, who's in this, they're not dealing with it, help them. You know, help these people. Deal with the conflict, because conflict that's unresolved and disappointment that's unresolved leads to disruption. And in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're constantly in a place of disruption and conflict. We're in a world that is chaotic. It may be closer to home for you, but it's the nature of our world. It's disruptive. So what it's saying here is that to pray unceasing. He's saying to us, many people take this out of context and they'll say, be anxious for nothing, period. There's not a period there. There's a comma there. When that anxiety occurs, what is he telling them to do is to pray without ceasing. And then the peace that surpasses the situation. Paul is still in Roman house arrest. He's not able to directly minister to these people. And so the second part of dealing with conflict and dealing with disappointment of need is to be in constant prayer. That constant prayer where a child talks to his parent, hey, I'm anxious about this, I need to talk to you. So the second part of this is to be anxious for nothing, but to seek him with supplications and prayers and say, God, here's my disappointment, here's my frustration, I give this to you, I surrender it to you, to seek him out in all those things. And then in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In psychology, there's a thing called open loops. And what it's talking about is that if something, you get some task in front of you, and what we desire is to close a loop. You know, if something breaks down, you want to be able to close that loop before you go to bed. And so what unclosed loops do, they keep you up at night. And if you have a tendency to be a little compulsive, those unclosed loops will drive you crazy. And that's kind of what conflict is. It's an unclosed loop. And so what do you have a tendency to do? If you're in a disrupted relationship with somebody, if you have a conflict, you have disappointing needs with that person, you obsess over it, and you can't close that loop. And so it robs you of those things, and you dwell upon that. What Paul is saying is that don't dwell upon that. Dwell upon these things. Dwell upon the things that are praiseworthy and noble. Dwell upon him. Don't focus upon the things that are finite. Don't focus upon the things that are infinite. And so we focus upon those praiseworthy type of things. Don't focus upon the disappointments. It's a full-time job if you do that. You're going to constantly be disappointed and frustrated, and it robs us of the joy and peace. And finally, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, from the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God." If someone disappoints you, you can't make them come to the peace table. But you can be a peacemaker, and you can be the son of God in doing that. Sometimes being a peacemaker means the other person is not going to reciprocate, but we're called to be peacemakers. Our nature, our natural self, when we experience disappointment, follows a self-reliant and sometimes a sinful course. Not too long ago, maybe a month or so ago, there was a middle school student in Memphis who brought a gun to school and shot a classmate. The classmate survived. And the parents did something very, very odd. Instead of seeking vengeance and a call for justice because their child had been shot, what they did is that they responded in grace, mercy, and forgiveness. This resulted in reconciliation between the families and probably within the community. This God-fearing family responded to an act of violence by being peacemakers. If they can do that, don't you think we can respond in a similar way? I haven't had a child shot this morning. These people responded by being peacemakers. The Prince of Peace came to bring peace between man and God. Then the Prince of Peace called us to be peacemakers. He called us to do the same thing with the people close to us. He called us to be peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in a time of the year where, Lord, we need to focus upon peace, and we hear that message. But Lord, we also know that there's disruption sometimes within us that we need to bring to you, that you would give us peace in areas there where we may struggle. And so, Lord, we ask you to send that your Spirit to cover those areas. Help us, Lord. Lead us, Lord, according to your plan, that we can be called peacemakers. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.